Bibles, if you will, please, we're going to turn to Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1, doing a little series of messages that I'm entitling, Avoiding the Silent Treatment from God. You say, well, where'd you come up with that? Well, Malachi is not a very long book, it's just a few pages in your Bible there, and after Malachi, you've got a little gap there of 400 years until we get to Matthew. God has taken Malachi, has taken the Old Testament, to be our schoolmaster, to teach us that no one is justified by the works of the law. When we say justified, just look at it this way. I am justified to take a key and open up my house when I go home and live there, sleep there at night, eat the food out of the cabinets. I'm justified because it's mine. Okay? I'm justified in doing that. Now, the fact is, we're not born justified to go into heaven. Now, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. That's good, if you know him as Savior. Fact is, you're not going to be able to squeeze in the door. If you could, there won't be any place for you. In fact, he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So we need to know Christ as our Savior. We need to get that settled. We're sinners, bound for hell, born that way. But God would that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we got to stop. We got to change the way we think about this. We're not going to be able to make our way into heaven by the old world, by drumming up enough goodness. And by the way, you break the law at one point, you've broken the whole law. So I don't care how much good you do. If you've ever sinned in your life, you cannot enter heaven because nothing can enter in that defiles. We say, well, that kind of counts all of us. Yep. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Because he's merciful, because he loves us, because he cares for us. We don't deserve not one iota, but he says, I'll give it to you. Here's the stipulation. Do you need it? Well, I don't know. I'm not so bad. I mean, well, then you don't. Okay. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. You realize you need it, you're the one I'm ready to talk to. If you know you need it, you're the one that can get it. If you don't think you need it, you're not going to get it. Just the way it works. So we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Malachi, is the end of the Old Testament, we have the main Ten Commandments, then you have all the little laws, and finally Malachi gets to the end of this time. And he says, all right, let's just boil this thing down to where the rubber meets the road, right where we all live. And he's going to talk about some things. Now, I'm not going to get to those things today. That's a series. But he says, there's some things we need to deal with. And so would you just at least think about these things and realize you need a Savior? Some things you ought to kind of get to your heart. But when he first gets started, he says, you know, the problem is, he says, I'm talking to your folks, you folks. And it's almost like you don't even know who I am. It's been so long since we really have spent any time together. It's like you don't even know who I am as God, your Father. In fact, you don't even think I like you. You don't think I want you. In fact, to be honest with you, you think you deserve more than you're getting. See, that's part of the problem. We don't appreciate his love because we don't think we need it. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, you know, when you're perfect in every way. Love the look in the mirror. Get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be quite a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can, you know. And we think we're God's gift to him. When, in fact, we're a shovel full of dirt, that God put a living soul and breathed into and made the breath of life, gave us a living soul, and then we turn around, spit in his face, and wonder why. He's just now falling all over us. So that's where we are in these first few verses of Malachi. Let's read verses 1 through 5. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, some of you folks are saved, and you have family who are not. And for you, for some of you, there's a burden. Some of you have kids that have wandered off and are, you know, living on the edge. You're just afraid what in the world's going to happen. You have a burden. You see somebody you love, and it just weighs on your heart. You get up in the morning thinking about them. Several times during the day, something happened. You're reminded of just your burden is hit because you're afraid. I'm just afraid something's going to happen. You go to bed, and you turn out the light, and there it is in your mind again. And he said, "Look, if they would just know the truth, we could fix this thing." But it's just like they're just oblivious to the whole thing. And it's not that you're mad at them. It's not that you hate them. The fact is, it's just simply, I don't want to lose them. I don't want to end up in heaven and then not be around the table. It's a burden. We know the burden shares, the Lord shares that burden even probably more so than we do. He says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Again, how many times I don't think I love them anymore. They've gone off, they've done this and that and the other thing, but we love them. We love them. We don't want to lose them. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, verse 2, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. And that's a strange little section there, but we're going to talk about it this morning. So hang tight. Let's pray. And again, the second message, in avoiding the silent treatment of God, but this message in particular is called Love versus Hate. Love versus Hate. Hang tight with me. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, and I thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Lord, forgive us when we don't appreciate your love and your mercy. And Lord, I want us to see some things here this morning. This is a little tough, but Lord, you've included it, so I want to include it here. So Lord, speak to our hearts. I need your Holy Spirit, not only me as I give the word, but Lord, may each of us here this evening, this morning, yield to your Spirit that we may be taught the things and truths of God, which you promised you would do. So we certainly have every right to pray for you to tell us exactly what you want us to know. And Lord, I pray not only will we ask you to tell us, but we will open our heart to receive it and to go with it, to obey it, accept it, receive it. So Lord, I pray that you bless our time here, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Going through a series, we're calling Avoiding the Silent Treatment of God. Frankly, what we should be asking is, why do we give God the silent treatment? Many folks live as if God is dead. Or if we believe God is not dead, we begin to indict him on his behavior. We call him on some things. We question God's motives sometimes. You say, you put him in those words, it sounds terrible, but the fact is, how many people, good Christians, have gotten angry at God? As if he just decided to just throw you to the dogs. We condemn God for his so-called inconsistency and hypocrisy. We judge the Lord according to our assessment of right and wrong, and then we charge him with assault and atrocities against mankind. I think there's people in this world who thought if they could put God on trial for atrocities against mankind, they'd take him to the UN and do it. There is one thing that seems a little strange, but it's the truth. If you're getting angry at God, at least you still believe he's there. Because if you're getting angry and you don't believe he's there, then you're just a little... But anyway, but at least you believe you're there. Now, we do our own thing, reap what we have sown, and then we blame God for the natural consequences that come our way. The Lord says he loves us, and yet our society says, what do you mean you love us? How have you loved us? What have you done for us lately? Love? What does God know about love? Frankly, we can come to a point in our blatant disrespect for the Lord that God has said all he can say, and now it is our time to contemplate the arrogant accusations we have brought against our Lord and Savior. Now, of course, that's more out there in the world, but the fact is, Christians, in our own little way, in our own little spiritual way, can turn around and do the same thing. God goes into silent mode. There's nothing more to say. All God can do is allow us to wander aimlessly through life, falling into one problem after another, running into one briar patch after another, getting stuck in one slime pit after another. Now, there's some very basic issues that the Lord is going to address with us here in Malachi. There are some charges that he is going to bring against us and that the people are going to claim are no big deal. That's the problem. We can become so complacent, so accustomed to our sinfulness that our shameless sins have become social norms and we assume that God is as good with them as we are. Before God charges the people in here, the people are actually charging God for not doing his job, quote unquote. They claim that God is supposed to love them and they just don't see evidence of God's love. First of all, who are we to charge God with anything? Secondly, who gives wicked man the right to define what love is? We think love is God giving us what we want when we want it. We think love is, I'm never supposed to have any problems. We think love is, I'm never supposed to get sick. We think love is, I'm always supposed to have more money than I need. We think love is, everybody's going to love me. Now, to be honest with you, I didn't really want to get into this whole issue here. And some of you know what I'm talking about. It says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. There are many people who have taken this concept out of context from the rest of God's Word. By the way, it's all God's Word. Not just the words right around it, but it's all God's Word. And they have charged God with playing favorites. As much as I want to get to the rest of the chapters of Malachi for what I want to get across, I figured that if God felt it was necessary to broach this topic, then in order to get his point across, then I suppose that I shouldn't omit it either. So therefore, we're going to finish this passage this morning before we move on to the first indictment against us. Now, from last week, we learned a couple things. Number one, God loves. God loves. The burden of the word of the Lord is to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, verse 2, saith the Lord. God loves. The first part of God's message to man is that God loves man, watch, whether man understands it or not. How many little kids have thought their parents didn't love them because they disciplined them? Because they didn't let them have cotton candy and ice cream and a big soda and everything else at the fair. No, actually, mom and dad loved their car and didn't want all over the back seat before they got home. No, but they loved them. They didn't do that to them. Not watch. It sounds crazy. You don't fill your kids up with sugar because you know that's going to get them. They're going to get themselves in trouble. Get wound up, get in trouble, and then you're going to have this big argument. Everything's going to blow up because the kids are bouncing off the walls. Now they don't understand it, but out of love, we do some denying of things. The prosperity of a fool shall destroy them. So why don't we have everything we need? Because God wants us to learn to trust Him. Because listen, living with Him, living in faith in Him is the best thing that we can do. It really helps us. Really does. Now, so God loves. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God is trying to spare us from consequences of sin, but we're fighting His efforts. And we often see God's efforts to bring us to salvation as intrusions in our lives and insults to our character. How dare He say that I'm a sinner? How dare He say I can't do this? What's the matter with Him? Who's God to say that? Well, He's God. We have, we bring kids from all over the place for vacation Bible school, and one of the kids some of them come from homes that are, not necessarily what everything wants to be, and they haven't been trained, and they've got issues and so forth. And somebody asked Pastor Nathan, who was in charge of all that, who says you can tell me what to do? Who are you? And he says, I'm in charge. That's who I am. And there was some other conversation. But the fact is, God's in charge. Number two, we saw a sinner's accusation against God. God loves. Number two, it says, I have loved you, verse 2, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now that word love there means to have an affection for, to the point of caring for. You know what they're saying? You don't care about us, God. If you cared about us, we'd have this and this and this. You don't love me. I've heard kids who say that to their parents. Well, you don't love me. If you love me, you let me do what I want. No, because I love you, I don't let you do what you want. Foolish is bound in the heart of the child. I don't need you to go out and do some foolhardy thing and kill yourself. The fact is, because I love you, and in spite of what you do sometimes, I want you around for a while. And so because I want you around for a while, we don't do this. And we don't do that. We do this. And we don't do this. He loves you. There's things. And so he says, wherein has that? You don't care about us. And listen, if God is such a loving God, then how can he be, how can he allow such terrible atrocities to happen all over the world? Listen, tell you what happened? When we walk away from God, we walk away from the blessings of God. When we walk away from God for generations, the consequences compound and we get deeper and deeper into hurt and despair. Then we claim that God doesn't love us. The foolishness of man perverteth his way and his heart fretteth against the Lord. And we say, well, it's not our fault. Well, somebody dropped the ball, and it is your fault if you haven't come back to God yet. We have no excuse. Creation itself declares His glory. We ought to fear God. I don't care who you are. What your background is, you need to fear God. Though God is love, and the world, and sometimes us, accuse God of not loving us. Now, here's some new material. What is love? There's a question right there. Go back to verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? So he says, I have affection for you, and I've cared for you over all these years. Now, if you go back to 1948, who would have ever thought at that point? Now, of course, that's before some of us our time. Some folks were around. All of a sudden, the world says, oh, Israel, you get to have your country. Who else did they do that to? Well, you don't care about it. I gave you your own country back. And the world's been fighting it all along, but the fact is, there they are. They have a country. And by the way, whether problems or not problems, the right thing to do is to recognize Jerusalem as their capital. Just that's, I'm not trying to get political here, but that's the truth. That's because the world gave it to them. There's already been plenty of proclamations, and all the presidents said we should have our embassy in Jerusalem. But was there only one guy, crazy enough or smart enough or however you want to look at it, to actually say, let's do it? That's all that's happened here. Got kind of quiet there. But the fact is, God put his hand on Israel. And though they have a lot of problems, there have been all kinds of things at times when he's tried to draw them back to himself. They're still here. As I said last week, where's the Hittites and the Hivites and the Amalekites and the Amorites and the termites? In my basement. That they're all, listen, all those places are gone. In fact, they're so gone that there was liberal theologians who said, well, that's just a fairy tale. That part of the Bible is not true because we have no sign of those people ever being around. And then they go back, and sure enough, it shows up. For years, they thought Nineveh, Jonah and the whale, Nineveh didn't exist. And then back in the 1800s, they found these piles of stuff out that way, great big mounds. And you know what they did? They dug down there and found Nineveh. He said, Lord says, I have affection for you. And yet, he says, wherein hast thou loved us? When have you ever cared about us? You know how short our memory is. God cares for us day after day after day, and one day we have trouble, and we throw out everything that we ever thought was good about him. Well, that's it. I guess it was all just luck. He doesn't love us. I know I've talked about this, and we're going to talk about this later in Malachi. I don't want to spend a lot of time. But I remember years ago when the Lord was speaking to Jan and I about tithing. We weren't tithing. I mean, I grew up, you throw a dollar in a plate. You're really spiritual, throw a five in. And when we got married, we didn't make any money. We're real spiritual. We threw a 10 in. Yeah, boy. And we were both teaching school and making decent money, but we were all of a sudden realized we just weren't making ends meet. And every time I went to church and the preacher preached, didn't matter what he was preaching about, whether it was about the cross, the second coming, whatever it was, all I got out of it was, you're not tithing. I'm serious. That's all I got out of it. You're not tithing. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, we can't afford to tithe. If you gave us some more money, if you loved us enough and gave us a little bit more money, we'd be able to afford to tithe. He said, oh, I love you. And this went on for months. And we were losing, we had a little money in the bank, but it was just gone, it was gone, it was gone. And it was just here and there, and the car, and this and that, crazy stuff. And finally, I came home to Janet one day, and I said, you know, we can't afford to do this any longer. We got to start tithing. And so we started tithing. Well, all of a sudden, we were able to make ends meet. I don't know what it was, this and that, and the crazy little things happened. Sometimes it didn't all add up with talent. We still had money in our pocket. But then about 3 months later or so, every time I went to church and the preacher spoke, it was all over again. You're not tithing. You're not tithing. Now, what got me into this thought was, I thought, oh, he didn't tell me to tithe. That's just something I just kind of guilted myself in, because here it's all doing it all over again. So it must have not have been him. Why would he tell me that I'm not tithing? If we are tithing, what's the big deal? I mean, it's just like, he blessed me, now we got a bad problem here, and you know, it wasn't him, it was just I just thought it was him. And we start discounting everything he did. Well, it turned out, several weeks went by, and everything was going, and it's just like, you're not tithing. So Janet takes care of the books. And so I went back to Janet and I said, let me ask you a question. Are we still tithing? And she says, well, yeah, we're tithing. I said, well, tell me exactly what you're doing. So we get paid every other week. So we get paid. First week I put in half the tithe. And the next week I put in half the tithe. And so it's always the same thing every week. And I said, no, the Bible says first fruits. So I said, let's put in the whole tithe. Well, I said, in fact, we're all learning too. She said, well, the fact is, if at the end of the month we just get a little pinched,
we still got that little bit extra there just in case we need it. I said, don't do that. I said, not that I'm a great spiritual person. I just said, you know what? We can't afford to do this. Put all the tithe in the week we get paid. She said, well, that means the next week we won't, I mean, we can't hardly put in an offering. We don't have anything left to put in there. So we might put little to nothing in the next week. I said, that's all right. Put it all in when we get it. Okay. You know what? All of a sudden, not only did we make ends meet, but we had a little left over. And the Lord has provided. And the fact is, it doesn't matter. God will provide your needs according to his riches and glory when we obey him and do what he asks us to do. You could say, well, he don't care about us. Well, maybe we ought to care about him. Now, wait a minute. We'll get to that later here. But the Lord says, we have affection for us. And you know what? We say, well, you should at least be able to see God's love in comparison to others. Well, I'm moving slow here this morning. Think about America. Our country was built on biblical principles. Now, you can deny it. The historical revisionists can take it out of the history book. But if it doesn't change the fact. Was everybody saved? No. Was everybody righteous? No. Did they have their problems? Yes. So do you. So it wasn't so blatant. Sin isn't sin because everybody saw it. Sin is sin because God saw it. It goes against him. But we had a nation. You just go down to our capital and see what's engraved in stone. There's places where they try to cover up stuff, pictures and stuff with curtains because they want to deny the fact that this was a nation built on the principles of God. Somehow, some way, you go back and read the quotes. They were a mess. I know some of them were slave owners, and they had all kinds of things, but they feared God. So not, you say, well, not an issue, not an issue. I understand that, but in general, just like old Abraham, he was a mess too. But he believed God was counted him for righteousness. They had a fear of God, and so they basically have tried to build this nation on what God would want them to do, whether they got it all right or not every time, but they had a fear of God. And God knows our frame, that we're just dust, and he pities us as the Father pities his Son. You know what? Listen, there are people, their child does something stupid. Did you see it on the news the other day? And they'll kick their kid. You see that lady kicking her kid on the news the other day? And they put it on, it went viral, you know? And you're kick. Listen, that's the way people are. The kids do wrong, and they kick them. You stupid little, you ought to, you know. And they think that's where God is. You have no idea what God is like. He's just this mean old nasty up there who's out there trying to zap everybody. Maybe that's what you would do if you were God. But my God loves with an everlasting love. My God's mercy is new every morning. He's not justifying sin. He's going to deal with sin because he loves us. He's going to deal with sin. But in the meantime, he's going around. He paid our bill on the cross. The rest of the world, think about what's going on in the rest of the world for the last 200 years and how God has blessed America. For America to say, you don't love us, God. That's un-American. I think it was George Washington said, you have no right to claim the title of patriot. Who would subvert the principles upon which this nation was founded, which is the principles of the Word of God. You take out the Bible, you have no right to call yourself a patriotic American, because that's who we've been. And George Washington, that was his words. Look at verse 2 here. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And the Lord says this, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Now hang tight here. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Who were they? They were twin boys of Isaac. You have Abraham, the one who's given the promise, he's going to be great, have great nation, and so forth and so on. And he said, I'm going to curse them that curse you, bless them that bless you. And that promise was unconditional. That's why he blessed them in spite of who he was. Then he had his son Isaac. at 100 years old, the child of promise. Isaac then has two boys, and they're twins, Jacob and Esau. And actually, Esau was born first, but they were twins. What's he saying here? He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Who's Jacob? Jacob, once he decided he was going to seek God with all his heart, he became Israel, meaning a prince with God. Know how to get things from God. And so Jacob becomes Israel. Esau becomes Edom, the people of Edom. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Say the Lord, yet I love Jacob. In other words, I cared for Jacob. It says, and I hated Esau. Now watch out. We have that word in our definition, but that's don't hold on to it quite the way it is, because that's not the word. It basically said, I didn't care for Esau in the same way. He said, well, that's not very nice. Well, hang on. He says, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom, the people of Esau, saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and a people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And our eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now listen, we say, well, listen, he just decided. No wonder they couldn't get anywhere, because he decided he wasn't going to help them. Oh, no. We'll get here in a second. Spoiler alert, they decided they didn't need God. And he said, okay. Well, why didn't you help them like you helped Jacob and Jacob, who came became Israel? Why didn't you have his hand on them like you did them? Because they said they didn't need me. That's why. See, hate doesn't mean malice. I'm going to get you and your little dog. That's not what it means. It means to love less. It means to not love. To not have that exercise of affection for. It doesn't mean malice that I'm out to get you. It means I'm not. Listen, there's a lot of women in here who I don't love like my wife. Understand? Okay? There's a reason for that. I don't have a deal with you. You've got to deal with her. If I love her, she loves me back. I'm married up. It's a good deal. Now, Americans are ungrateful for the blessings the Lord has given them. It is almost as if we think we deserve the blessed life because we're Americans. Well, you know why? Why are Americans known for being blessed? Because they followed the Lord the best they could. Oh, they messed up. But they feared God and were trying to do right. The connection is not that we're American. The connection was that America was with God. What was that French philosopher who came over here? I forget now what his name was. But he said, I came to find out the greatness of America. And he said, I went to the industries, and it wasn't there. And I went to the house of government, and it was not there. But he said, then I came to a little church house, and I found out why America is great. America is great because America is good. And he goes on and says, if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Well, why were they good? That was his way he's looking at it. They were good because they feared God. So if they ever stop fearing God, they'll cease to be good. And it will cease to be great. Number two, in order for us to recognize God's love, God had to show us what it's like to not be loved by God. And that's what he's trying to do here between Jacob and Esau. See, God chose to love us. The question is not, why did God hate Esau? But why in the world did God ever just choose to love us? You realize we're sinners too. And we walk around, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble. No, why in the world did he ever love us? Listen, God did not have to love us. God loves us
But he didn't have to. God loves everyone. Watch. I don't care who you are and what's ever happened to you. God loves everyone who's ever been born more than they deserve. You think about that. God loves everyone who's ever been born more than they deserve. We want, you know why we have so much going on? Listen. How many times have I said, get commercial on TV. Get the money that you deserve. Get this that you deserve. Go to the spa, you deserve it. And we are pumped full of this all the time. You know what that does? It puffs us up, makes us proud. You say, well, you go to church and all you're doing is telling us we're a bunch of stinking sinners. I'll tell you why. There's a thing that works, and it's a principle of God's in God's word. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. In other words, it's like living life with a headwind. Oh, you might, in determination, we're going to do this thing. And God says, well, we're going to do this thing. All right, we don't need God. We can do what we want. And God goes, and we're going to do that. And then we spend our life and proud of it. For what is a man? What has he done? If not himself, then he has none to say the things he truly means. But I did it my way. Yes, sure did. How'd that work for you? How'd that work for you? I don't care. Listen, you can call it what you want. I don't mind having a tailwind. I don't mind having God's grace helping me through life. I don't mind that one iota. Listen, that word love means to care for, to protect, to provide. The hate means to not care for, to not protect, to not provide as much. It means you're out there on your own. Now, the fact is, we raise four kids. I love my whole congregation, but look at it this way. I love our kids. They were the ones we cared for, protected. And now, do you realize I wasn't running around paying for the meals of everybody else's kids around town? Comparatively, because this is a comparative word, I hated them compared to my love for my kids. Watch this. The Bible says that unless man hates his father and mother and children and his own life also, he cannot follow me. Now, some stupid people who take verses out of context will say, see, Jesus tells you you're supposed to hate everybody. That's just dumb. Cults will go around and say, well, you can't go back to your own people. You can't go back to your own. No, you gotta break all contact. That's stupid. That's not what God says. We're in the world, but we're not of it. You know, just compare Scripture with Scripture. What's he saying? I mean, but besides, he says, honor thy father and mother. And here it says, hate your father and your mother. What he's saying, our love for Christ takes priority than our love for humans. But the fact is, if my love for Christ is where it should be, my wife will think she's number one. But I have to make him absolute top. But I make him absolute top. I become like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, temperance, faith. It's not too hard to live with somebody like that. I wish we had it all the full force all the time, but God's still working on me. But we're closer to what we're supposed to be when we make him top. Now watch me. It is not that love is neutral and hate is less than neutral. Hang on. Hate is neutral to don't care where they live or die. Hate is neutral and allows the natural consequences of sin to take over. Love is God going beyond what we deserve. Watch. God's love for us is better than justice. I don't want justice. Justice sends me to hell. For the wages of sin is death. But the fearful and unbelieving, abominable, whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's justice. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And the reason he's willing to express mercy, exercise mercy, is because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So because he loves us, he says, well, I'm going to lose them. But really, I can't justify them being in heaven because it's not right. So what are we going to do? I'm going to have to satisfy justice. I'll just have to pay it myself. That's what I'm going to have to do. I'm just going to have to pay it myself. Because otherwise I'll lose them. That's love. That's love. To hate means to love less. It's not loveless, but love less. Hate allows justice to be carried out. Well, watch. Less love is still more love than we deserve. Understand that? We hold on to this and grasp. You know, it'll change everything. As soon as I realize how much I have only by the mercy and the grace of God, I'll deal with other people a whole lot differently. People who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Listen, God is not hate. God is love. Go back to 1 John. That's who he is. But wait. God is also just. Always just. If he can't bring us to where we need to be, he'll say, if you will admit you need the help, I'll help you. But if you would say you would try to take care of all this on your own, pride, do your own thing, fine. So those that do not throw themselves on the mercy of God do not experience God's love. They've walked away from God's love. Now listen to this. They experience justice as one that has sinned against a holy God, thus must face the natural consequences of their sin. We need to recognize God's love. What do you mean? You love us. Well, apparently they do not understand love because the Israelites have been complaining or accusing God of not loving them, and he has been for a long time. What do you mean you love us? If you loved us, you wouldn't have allowed all these things to happen to us. Hebrews 12:5 says this, and ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, if you're his children, then you're bastards and not sons. In fact, the Bible says that he exercises discipline to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We have heard of a face that only a mother could love. Well, we are people only God can love. Only the Lord, Deuteronomy 10:15, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers who loved them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Like a child, well, if you love me, you would allow me to do as I please. Well, if you really love me, you would not discipline me. If you really love me, you would have given me everything and anything I wanted with no responsibility on my behalf. And what you do?
Prosperity of a fool shall destroy them.
God says, do you want to see what it's like when I don't love someone as much as I love you? Look at Esau. He says, I've allowed Esau to fend for himself, and I have intervened on your behalf. I'm only halfway through, and it's time to stop. Hang on to those principles, and we'll talk about Jacob and Esau next week. Folks, do you know, you go back to the book of Beginnings, which is what we did with the Vacation Bible School this year. You know what Satan said? Now think about this. God made everything was perfect. He made man and woman and said it was very good. And he put them in a garden which was perfect. Now we've had a busy spring with the school and other things we got going, just got our hands on a lot of different things. The thistles in our flower bed. And I'm just, in the rain we had yesterday, we're going to be gone all week. You know what it's going to look like when we get back? All those crazy thistles. There weren't any in the Garden of Eden. God put everything there, but again, he allowed us to choose to love him back. But he gave us so much more. I mean, to not love God is so stupid. You get such little out of it. There was one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was basically, and then it had the tree of life, and they had a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They gave the tree of life and live forever. Now watch me. The tree of life is simply saying, well, God's going to take care of everything. I just need to let him alone and enjoy what I've got. The knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is saying, you know what? I want to make sure God's doing what he's supposed to do. You know what? I think I want to decide what's right and what's wrong. You know what? I think I ought to be able to make those decisions. Why don't you just live in bliss and let God take care of it? No. I want to be as God, knowing good and evil. And Satan says, God's holding out on you. He doesn't love you. Well, he won't let you eat that tree, will he? No. See, there you go. And we get our little eyes focused on something. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it just destroys it all, brings forth death. All because Satan has convinced us God doesn't give a hoot about you. He loves you with an everlasting love, folks. And when the times get tough, he says, I'll see you through if you let me. Well, I want to know what's going on. Well, sometimes we just won't. Trust me. Just enjoy the tree of life. Enjoy the life God's given you. Trust him. And we say, I don't know. I'm going to go out and make my own love. Make my own life. See how that works. Father, we thank you for your word and for speaking to us here this morning. Lord, we didn't get all finished, but